The title of this message today is Isaiah's Praise Song. Isaiah's Praise Song. When was the last time that you sang a song of praise? Listen, out of anticipation for the fulfillment of God's promises in the future. Now, we often sing praise for what God has done in the past, right? We're thankful that, and a lot of the Bible for the children of Israel was, let's remember what God did for us in the past. Let's remember the Passover. Let's remember the Red Sea crossing. Let's remember the Jordan River crossing. Let's commemorate these things that God has done in the past. I want to tell you today that this song of praise is for something that has not happened yet. When was the last time you praised God for something that hasn't happened yet? Can you and I praise God for something in the future? That's the question today. And what we see with Isaiah is that he is going to sing a song based on the promises of God. He is so certain that what is going to happen in the future, he's already beginning to praise God for it. So today, can you praise God that that Jesus Christ is coming back again? It hasn't happened yet. The second coming and the rapture, that's a future. These are future events. Can you praise God that you have an eternal home with Jesus Christ? Should we be praising God that Jesus Christ will raise us up in the future? There'll be a future resurrection. That's what Isaiah is doing, and Isaiah is so certain about what God is going to do, he gets excited about it. Sometimes we need to not just praise God for the past, we need to really praise God for the future. And that's the theme of the message today. Chapter 11, I know, I look back, it's December that we preached the last chapter in Isaiah. So it's been a while, right? You don't even remember. Other than chapter 11 is before chapter 12. But beside that, you probably don't remember a lot about chapter 11. Chapter 11 was about the lamb and the lion lying down together. Now that'll bring back some thoughts. Chapter 11 was that there was come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. A branch will go out of his roots. It's about this one who's going to rule with righteousness and justice. And he is going to make everything right. And in that day, verse 10, there's a root of Jesse which will be a banner for all the world to see. It will be the banner, chapter 11, verse 10, that the Gentiles will want to run to. Can you imagine that the Gentiles will want to run to this one? His rest, chapter 10, verse 11, his rest that he will provide will be glorious. Can't you imagine some rest that's glorious? Verse 11 of chapter 11, in that day the Lord will set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people. And they will come from Assyria and from Egypt. They're coming from all over the world. And he will set up, verse 12, a banner for the nations, an ensign. He will assemble the outcasts of Israel. He will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. That is the subject that Isaiah is praising God for. I told my wife this morning, I said, this is more like a fun chapter to preach on, but the next few chapters are not going to be as fun. They're not going to be as exciting. I'm like, oh, it's all the judgment on the nations. How do I preach judgment on the nations for about 10 weeks in a row? You guys are going to be so tired of hearing about judgment. But what I want you to see in the midst of what the judgment that Isaiah is going to talk about starting in the next chapter, he's going to start with Babylon, and he's going to talk about different countries. He's going to talk about Judah. He's going to talk about Jerusalem. We're going to talk about the Valley of Vision. We're going to talk about all of that. You know what he's doing in the midst of all the judgment? You know what he's doing? What's he doing? He's singing a song. He's praising God. And that's what I want you to see in the midst of this. He has been told by God that there's going to be a redeemer. But he also knows judgment's coming to his fellow countrymen. He knows God has promised judgment if they don't repent, but he's still praising the Lord. So as we look at chapter 11, what we find is Isaiah is prophesying about the branch, about the Lord Jesus. And here's what I wrote in my notes. Jesus will turn lemons into lemonade. He's going to turn ashes into beauty and turmoil into peace. The center of attention in the future will be the root of Jesse, the hope of the future of Israel. The lifting up that is mentioned in chapter 11 will be the benefit of all people, as the Gentiles will flock to him. They will see him as the only one who can teach and give them the true knowledge that they are seeking. He will promote true unity and peace. Not only will God's people reap the benefit of the Messiah's reign, all people will reap the rewards of his kingdom. And for that, Isaiah sings a song. Here's the main truth, what I want you to see in this chapter. Here's what I want you to see. It is this: Isaiah believed so certainly in God's promises that he penned a praise song in anticipation of them. Isaiah believed so certainly in the promises of God that he penned a praise song in anticipation of them. The certainty of God's promises then, by application, should cause us to elicit praise from our lips. So I want you to say, when was the last time did you praise God for what the future holds? You know what we spend time doing most of the time about the future? What do we do? What do we do? We think how bad and worry, and we're discouraged, and it's difficult, and it is. And the future right now looks bleak. Do you know what Isaiah said? When the future looked bleak, all he saw was the sun. S-O-N. He saw Jesus Christ. Now, he saw judgment. He wrote chapters of it. But he's praising God in the midst of the storm. Do you remember when God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, that there was another song written, was there not? By Moses. He wrote a praise song. And the people, it says, sang a song of praise to Jehovah. Let me read it to you. Exodus 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider hath he thrown into the sea. Now that was for something that had just happened in the past. Isaiah is thinking about ahead to the future. The rider and the horse are about to overtake his people in judgment. But what God has promised to Israel and to Isaiah in the first 11 chapters is that this is not the end of the story. Jesus will come the first time. Jesus, he didn't understand all this, but Jesus would then come a second time. And in that millennial kingdom, Jesus will reign. And here is what the praise song is about. Redemption results in praise. Mark it down. That's what Isaiah is singing a song about. Redemption results in praise. Praise comes as a result of the redemption that comes from this branch, that comes from Emmanuel. And so in this case, the song is directed to the future redemptive work on behalf of the nation. Look at verse 1. In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. In Isaiah's praise song, we find several things that Isaiah is praising God for. Number one, the people offer praise to God for his compassionate deliverance. The people offer praise to God for his compassionate deliverance. And yes, you got some blanks this week to write the notes in to help you follow along. And the first blank I think you have is compassionate. Notice the centerpiece is the remnant. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I will praise thee. This is not just Isaiah. Now, Isaiah, I think, is penning the song, and I think he's singing the song, and we can only hear his voice. I don't know what it sounded like, but he's singing. But I think "I" refers to the nation. It is a collective "I." Isaiah is writing in the singular as if the whole nation were one person. In other words, the entire congregation is united in its praise to the Lord for their salvation. If you look at Romans chapter 15, verse 6, you'll see a similar thing. See, a collective "I" or a collective "one," it's like one voice is lifted up. And it is, "I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away from the nation." By the way, was God angry at the nation right now? Is the book was written? Of course. He was not happy that they were living the way they were living. We've been talking about that all throughout the first chapters of this book, and we're going to continue to hear that in the next chapters to come. This psalm of praise is divided into two short sections. It's verses 1 through 3 and 4 through 6, and they both start with the same phrase, "in that day." And if you listen to me very carefully, you just heard me say that two times in the prior chapter. That's why I think this is a continuation from the prior chapter. Chapter 11 and 12 go together. Chapter 11, verse 10 says, "in that day." Chapter 11, verses 11 says, "it came to pass in that day." We hear this phrase being repeated, "in that day." It's a future day. In the future, this is what's going to happen. So you're here today, and we're facing difficult things in our country. We're facing Christianity and Christians being persecuted around the world. And what do those persecuted Christians, what do they stake their hope in? The future is as bright as Jesus Christ. They believe when God's word says that this is what's going to happen in the future, it will actually happen. Do you? Do you believe that Jesus Christ will one day reign on a throne in Jerusalem? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back? Do you believe in any of this? Or do you just sit here in church thinking, "oh, what's going to happen to me if such and such happens?" I mean, that's not necessarily wrong, but don't stake your hope in the wallow and the mud of what man is presenting and doing against us when Jesus and God has already proclaimed in his word that Jesus will come again. Isaiah is not sitting back and saying, "woe is me." Now, he did that earlier when he was in his call and his confession. He said, "woe is me, I'm a man of undone lips." But he's not saying, "woe is me, this is going to be a horrible ending for me." And Isaiah was going to go through some bad things. And we know Jeremiah, didn't he go through some bad things? Horrible, if you read the book of Jeremiah. He's thrown into the pit and he probably was killed in a very horrible way. And so many of these people met that same fate. But Hebrews 11 and 12, 11 says they believed. That's what Isaiah is doing. You know what Isaiah's praise song is? It's a song of belief. It's a song of trust. So in that day, the phrase is connected to the deliverance that is described in chapter 11. Isaiah is saying, in that day, what day is it? It's the day that he's just talked about in the prior chapter. It's clearly a reference to the future regathering of Israel at the time of the millennial kingdom. The Messiah will be reigning as the king over the remnant and the nations that flow to him. You can look at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. We mentioned it there as well, but also chapter 11 in the verses that we just read. So why would Isaiah, why would the people praise the Lord? It says, in that day, thou wilt say to, "O Lord, I will praise thee." And I think Isaiah had already begun the praise. He's saying, yes, we'll praise him in the future, but he was already excited to praise God now. Why would they praise God? Here are the specific reasons. First of all, the people are praising God because the anger of God had been turned into comfort. The anger of God had been turned into comfort. I know it's been a while, but if you go back to Isaiah chapters 9 and 10, you will read four indictments. Four specific indictments, four stanzas. And all of the stanzas end with the same refrain. Listen, this is what we found. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Do you remember that? I know, it was back in December. Months ago, a different year. But that's how each of these judgment woes ended. And the Lord kept sending word, and then he kept mentioning different aspects of his judgment. And then he kept saying, like verse 17 of chapter 9, for all this anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still, indicating that God's judgment was not finished yet. But I want to tell you today, on the basis of Isaiah chapter 12, that at one point in the future, a specific time period, God had been angry and his anger will be done. God had been angry and now he is turning from his wrath to offer mercy and show comfort. But I want to tell you, this does not mean that God's wrath was just removed and replaced with love. That's kind of what we hear today. God would never get angry at any of us, would he? He's just a God of love. So it's just like he's turned the switch off for his anger and he's turned it on for love. Let me tell you, God doesn't work that way. All of the characteristics of God work in tandem together. God doesn't just turn off his anger and say, oh yeah, all of a sudden now I'm going to overlook your sin. I'm just going to love you. Now, I believe God loves us. Don't get me wrong. I believe God loves and God desires that we love. But God does not just say, you know what, I'm going to overlook your sin. So I'm just going to turn my anger off. Something else had to happen. So what happened? Was God's anger, first of all, have we seen that God's anger had been justified against the people? And the answer is absolutely yes. So the question is not whether God's anger had been justified. It was perfectly justified against Israel's sins. And in reality, he had no choice to punish that sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look at Ezekiel 18, verse 20. And if you don't get there fast, I'll probably beat you, so I'll read it. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But the soul that sinneth, it shall die. There are consequences for our sin. Romans 6:23 says the same thing. The wages of sin is death. There is judgment for the sinner. God's wrath will befall the guilty sinner and the sinner will be punished. And that's what you have in Isaiah. He's saying to his people, you have failed to obey my laws. You have failed to do justice and you have failed. You have taken on the poor and overtaken what little property they have. You have gotten in yourselves into idol worship. You might care about me a little bit. Your leadership is corrupt. It sounds familiar. But I want to tell you today that there is an avenue that God's wrath can be removed. And there's only one way. And it involves the book of Isaiah, doesn't it? You see, all the judgment that we're going to look at in the coming chapters is going to culminate in Isaiah 53, isn't it, friends? Because there's one who came to this earth who did no sin. The one who could take on all of our sin. On him was all iniquity laid, right? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquity. And for all the stripe, which I think is singular stripes, but stripe, we are healed. God's wrath is removed from the person, from you and I, not through the sinner's actions. It's not because we've done enough good things. But because the wrath of God was placed upon Jesus, who took the place of our sin, and he took our sin, and he bore the guilt of our sin upon himself, and he died for us. Otherwise, friends, you would be walking around guilty. You would be walking around with God's anger upon you. Instead, it all went on Jesus. Did Isaiah completely understand all of that? Maybe by the time he was done writing the book, he began to understand, oh, the person in chapter 53 is this person that I'm talking about in chapter 10, or 11, excuse me, and 12, and 6, and 9, and 7, and these other places that he's mentioned, Emmanuel's coming. Maybe he begins, I think, to put the pieces together. But what he sees, I don't know if he grasped the whole understanding of it, but he believes. And it is only through this way that God is justified in turning his wrath from the one, that's me, on whom it should have been laid, and that's you, and instead placed it upon Jesus Christ. I want to make this statement today. God, and I want to say this because I believe it's true, God can now show his comfort to Israel because the work of his Son, the Redeemer, on the cross. God's anger could never be turned away if it wasn't for the Son's work on the cross. So the real answer is, how and why and when was God's anger ultimately turned from his people is connected, and it lies within Jesus Christ. Thy anger will be turned away because of what Jesus did already on his first coming. That's why he can do this. God didn't just turn the switch off and turn on love. No, Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ paid the ultimate penalty. Jesus Christ took on my sin. And when I sin this week, and when you sin this week, or we sin coming up, we can rest assured that God has forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ because of his death on the cross. Well, what does this mean that in the future God's anger will be turned away? We know that it'll be on the basis, or is on the basis of the Redeemer's work that happened in the Gospels, on the cross. It says here that you were angry with me. We know that God was angry. We see that in the book of Isaiah. But here in the future, the anger will be turned away. God's anger turned away means that his judgment work has been completed and his anger has subsided. I want you to think about that for a moment. I don't think we really, really grasp what it means that God is angry at the sinner, but that Jesus Christ did his work, and that guilt and that anger and that penalty has been removed because of Jesus Christ. I think we believe it, but I don't think we spend a whole lot of time realizing the impact of what that means. Do you realize when God gets angry, or when God is angry at someone, that it's a little different than when I might get angry at you? Now, hopefully I don't get angry at you, or when I get angry at one of my children. I'm not saying that that's right. First of all, that's the first difference. My anger is most of the time not right. Sometimes it might be righteously justified, but God's anger is always right. That's the first difference. But when God gets angry at someone, usually the someone that's receiving the anger is going to get more than he or she bargained for. It's going to be not a good, pretty ending to the situation. When you read through this, chapter 22, let me read you one verse about God's anger and the result of it on his people. Do you tell me if this sounds like something that is pretty serious? You know, when I get angry at somebody, it's serious. But it's really not on the par level with what God does. Listen to this verse. Chapter 22, verse 14. This is against Jerusalem. Okay? The city of David. This is the judgment on this city. on God's people. You tell me what you think about this. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand what he's saying. Listen, let me start with verse 12. In that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and to mourning and to baldness and to girding with sackcloth, some kind of crying and weeping going on, grieving. That's what God's calling. Behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating flesh, and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. That's how the people responded. They were supposed to respond differently. That's how they responded. They were supposed to, God was calling them to repent. Instead, they just said, let's live it up. Okay? That's pretty easy. You can understand that. Look at verse 14. It was revealed in my ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till you die, saith the Lord God of hosts. Now, in some of the newer translations, it might say the word atone for purged. Your sin will not be atoned for. Whoa. That sounds pretty serious to me. You might not grasp that right off the top, but it doesn't take much for you as people who have been in the church for a long time to understand if God says something to the effect of your sins will not be purged, that's pretty serious. Now, let me ask you a question today. Aren't you glad that your sins have been atoned for? Aren't you glad that your sins are forgiven? And if you were sitting here today and your sins couldn't be forgiven, you would be in a predicament. You see, when God gets angry at someone, it's not pretty. That's just one example. Are there other examples? Was God ever angry at his people and the result, chastisement? It was not a Sunday school picnic. It was bad for that person. Let's take Numbers 13 and 14. I'm obviously not getting through this whole sermon. I'm going to cut it off pretty soon. But Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Do you remember those spies went into the land? It's a well-known story. And 2 spies believed and 10 didn't. And all the people got upset against Moses. Do you remember what the discipline for all those people were? Yeah, you do. Abby knows. Not one except Joshua and Caleb could go into the promised land. Now, I want you to stop and think about it. You say, well, that wouldn't be the worst judgment in the world. At least they, at least, didn't quite sound as bad as what you just read. Now, I want you to think about the people. They had just gotten out of Egypt in the recent weeks. Their hope, they had just gotten out from underneath that Pharaoh in a miraculous way. Remember, he didn't want to let them go, did he? Took about 10 plagues, with the 10th one being really bad. Finally, he lets them go. They've got a few week journey to get into the promised land. Moses sends spies in. 10 come back and say, we can't do this. 2 says, we can do it. We can go in. We will take over this land. All the people agree with the 10 spies, the majority report. God says, not one of you will go into that land. Now you think about that. All those adults, every single adult would die in the next 40 years in that little wilderness, except Joshua and Caleb. Every single one. If there were 2 million people, can you imagine how many funerals there were between now and then in the next 39 and a half years? Could you imagine every single one of those adults who spoke against Moses and said, raise us up a new leader. We don't like Moses anymore. He's just going to take us in to be killed. We're just going to be eaten up by like grasshoppers through these giants. And God says, you're not going to make it into that land. Here they were hoping to get into the promised land. Their goal was they'd just gotten out of Egypt. Yes, we're going into the land that flows with milk and honey. Instead, they all died in the scorching sun of the desert of Sinai. When you face God's judgment and anger, it generally doesn't go well for you. Now, I'm not here to try to put fear and scare you. I am just trying to say, Isaiah sees the anger of God about ready to come down on his people. That's what the book is saying. But here, you know what he's singing about? One day, that anger is going to be replaced with comfort. How joy and rejoicing and excited Isaiah would be when he heard this. When he saw that the Redeemer would do what he's going to do, Isaiah got a little bit excited. What I'm saying to you is, when was the last time you praised God that he, through his son, averted the anger that should have been on you and gave it to his son. Have you praised God for that lately? Thank you, Lord, that your wrath was put on Jesus Christ. It's not on me. That eternal destiny of the lake of fire has been taken by the place of Jesus Christ on the cross. Hallelujah! Did Isaiah didn't understand all of that, but he understood enough to realize God was angry at his people, but one day that would change. So the salvation of chapter 11 brings overwhelming comfort to Isaiah and to the remnant. God, who was once angry with his people, and that anger was still being played out in the book of Isaiah, and is still being played out today, has stayed the anger in the future, or will stay the anger on the basis of his son's cross work. And so an overpowering sense of gratefulness wells up in God's people when they understand that God will accomplish his plans. And here, as Isaiah looks into the future in verse 1, God's plans have been sufficiently completed, and the comfort of God would be forever bestowed upon his people. So now, the anger that was on the people here in the book of Isaiah, in the future will be turned to comfort. And it will be because, sorry, can't get away from this, because of the branch. Because of Emmanuel. The remnant recognizes the redemptive work, and they burst out in a refrain of praise to God. Do we not have the same reason to exalt Jehovah? And we see here God's anger, quote, will become a thing of the past, and Israel will exult in his forgiveness and his comfort, unquote. Let me close with this. This is, time is gone, and we got a lot more to go in this chapter. We got through one verse today. In conclusion, here's what I want to ask you today. When was the last time you praised God for Jesus, who took your judgment, who took your penalty, who took your condemnation upon himself at the cross? This week, spend some time praising God because he did that for you. Or are we a little too selfish to give God his glory while we live eternally secure? You know what? I believe that we are eternally secure. So we could live life thinking, oh yeah, everything, heaven is ours, future with Christ is ours. So then, you know, instead what we do? We don't give much time to praising God. We give time to ourselves. Don't worry. I'm going to be in heaven because I believe those verses that say, Romans chapter 8 and John chapter 10, no one can take us out and nothing can keep us from the love of God. I believe those verses. So therefore, it's done deal. Listen, God's promises do not give us a license to live praise-free lives. Write it down. God's promises do not give us a license to live praise-free lives. In fact, the opposite should be true. Jesus Christ and all the mercy and grace afforded to his children should be a cause for celebration. Hallelujah, Jehovah's anger has been turned from us. Romans 5:9, and I'm done. Listen to Romans 5:9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Let's close. Lord, I want to praise you today for your work in our lives. I know it can be discouraging turning on the news these days and reading the papers and reading the internet and even just talking to people. It can be discouraging. It can be down. But I want to say today, Lord, that would have been the same thing in Isaiah's today. If he had had the internet, if he had had the Jerusalem Post coming to his box, and if he would have turned on the Jewish news stations of the day, he would have heard the same stuff that we're hearing. I somehow wonder and think that probably he wouldn't even turn on the news. He would have just been reminded and opened up the scrolls, and he probably would have just reread the words he had penned on the parchment from the Holy Spirit, because that was what encouraged him. And he went back to this chapter. Of course, it wasn't a chapter 11 to him, but he went back to the words that he appended of these prior verses, and he burst out in song, even though his nation on the outside was a complete and utter spiritual mess. Judgment was coming, and it would happen soon. But yet, he's singing the praise song. So Lord, application for us today, and I pray in our lives this week, we would be grateful for what you've done. And even though things look bad on the outside, we know that Jesus Christ has completed his work. Jesus Christ will come again. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Help us to be encouraged today. Help us to praise you more. In Jesus' name, amen. This week, I want you, here's my challenge for you this week in closing. I want you to take every single day this week and praise God for something in the future. See if you could do one thing. Think about one thing this week. When, and here's when you do it. When you hear something bad going on, that's your trigger. Oh yeah, Pastor Randy said, find something to praise God for and praise God for that. Let's do it this week. Let's make it our goal. We'll check in with you next week and see how that went.